170 of the Pew Bibles. Psalm 46. God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam and the mountains quake with their surging. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy place where the Most High dwells. God is within her, she will not fall. God will help her at break of day. Nations are in uproar, kingdoms fall. He lifts his voice, the earth melts. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Come and see the works of the Lord, the desolations he has brought on the earth. He makes wars cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the shields with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress.
Well, do keep that passage open and let's pray for God's help as we look at this together. Father, we do ask that you will help us to see more clearly how you are there for us as our refuge and our strength, that we might be quick to turn to you in whatever troubles we face, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I wonder what sort of other words and associations come to mind when you hear the word refuge. Well, refuge areas have become a feature of our motorways, providing a hopefully safe place to stop when our car is in trouble on a so-called smart motorway. But we can perhaps hardly avoid thinking of refugees whose plight has scarcely ever been out of the news in the last two decades, and it provides a regular challenge to our government and many other governments on how to respond. Well, Psalm 46 doesn't deal with the issue of refugees that we hear about in the news, but it does show us that morally and spiritually we are all refugees in need of a place of safety. It shows us, perhaps rather surprisingly, that the place we must flee from and the place we must flee to are one and the same. For even if God is our refuge, as verse 1 confidently asserts, he is also the one before whom the earth melts, verse 6, and the one who brings desolations to the earth, verse 8. He is our greatest danger. Yet this psalm is written from the perspective of a people who found that safety in their God. Its emphasis is on the security to be found in him. Now we have the benefit of living at a time when God has revealed how he will provide that security through his Son, Jesus. At a time when that security has been accomplished at the cross as Jesus bore God's punishment for our sin. As the angel said to Joseph while he and Mary awaited the birth of their child, you are to give him the name Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. So if you're trusting in Jesus this morning, I pray that this psalm will really strengthen that security you have in him. If you haven't yet asked Christ into your life, I pray that this psalm will help you see your need to take refuge in him. So I want to highlight two aspects of God in this psalm. Firstly, as the unshakable refuge for his people. And secondly, as the unmistakable destroyer of evil. So the unshakable refuge for his people, the unmistakable destroyer of evil. And we begin with that unshakable refuge. verse 1. God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Now, this is not so much a statement of fact as a statement of faith. This is the psalmist's creed. It's what he's determined to live by. Whenever trouble comes, he will claim the Lord God as his strength. He will run to the Lord. He will seek his help. Is it our creed, I wonder? Will we make it our creed? You see, we can't really just have it as a statement of fact. It can only be true if we act upon it. God will be our refuge if we go to him when we're struggling. So the unwelcome medical diagnosis that's going to mean significant changes to our lifestyle, or the rejection of our application for a college course that seemed just right for us, or the nightmarish reality of a new job that seemed so promising beforehand, or the painful breakdown of a relationship in which we had invested so much hope. The Lord really can be our refuge and give us strength in facing such bitter disappointments if we flee to him and pour out our hearts to him. And that phrase, an ever-present help in trouble, is sometimes translated as a very present help in trouble, which may sound a bit quaint, but I think it captures something more of the intensity of the promise, the closeness of God's presence when we make him our refuge in times of trouble. See, it's not just that God is around somewhere nearby to give us a bit of advice or encouragement when we're struggling. Now, he's right there in the moment, intimately involved in what we're going through. He's really there for us, very present, and longing for us to cry out to him in our pain. And that must be true whether we feel his presence, whether we sense his presence in any way, which we might, or not. It must be true because God promises that here in his word. So we must apply faith to his word when we don't feel it. For we find this promise of God's presence reinforced elsewhere in Scripture. Moses says to the people in Deuteronomy 31, "The Lord your God goes with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you." And that gets quoted in Hebrews 13. God has said, "Never will I leave you, never will I forsake you." And of course, Jesus' own words at the end of Matthew's gospel, just before he was taken from the earth, "And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." Well, back to our psalm, it goes on, "Therefore we will not fear, though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam and the mountains quake with their surging." Is that just astonishing bravado? Imagine, if you can, you'd been on White Island, New Zealand, 20 days ago when that volcano began to erupt. I can imagine myself quaking uncontrollably with fear, reduced almost to jelly, and perhaps going screaming mad. How could I not fear in that situation? Well, according to the therefore, at the start of verse 2, not fearing is the logical implication of verse 1. If God is my refuge and strength, if he is my very present help in trouble, then I am perfectly safe in him and I have nothing to fear. Even in the face of a gruesome death or horrific injuries, I have nothing to fear. Well, I must admit, I don't know how I would react if put in a situation like that on White Island. I only know how I would like to react in the light of this psalm. So I know I struggle to respond well under pressure. I know I'm not very brave in facing dangers. But ultimately, it's not about being brave, but about trusting God to be true to his word. That therefore, in verse 2, speaks not so much of cold logic as of a faithful determination to act in the light of what God has revealed of himself. So let's encourage each other to trust like that as we go through life together. Well, then verse 4 seems to introduce a new scene, or at least a different perspective on the same scene. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy place where the Most High dwells. Now, is this the heavenly city where God has always been? Or is this earthly Jerusalem with its temple where God met with his people through the priestly and sacrificial system? Well, there may be aspects of both. Revelation 22 pictures the heavenly city with a river flowing from God's throne down the high street, nourishing the tree of life to bear fruit every month and bringing blessing to God's people. But one writer suggests the river of verse 4 is actually the same as the raging waters of verse 3, now seen from God's perspective. Under God, these waters are perfectly under control. Now, his suggestion links this to Isaiah's prophecy about the forthcoming Assyrian attack on Israel and Judah when Assyria would overrun the country and besiege Jerusalem. In chapter 8, Isaiah uses the river Euphrates as a metaphor for the Assyrian armies. This is what he says. Therefore, the Lord is about to bring against them the mighty floodwaters of the river, the king of Assyria, with all his pomp. It will overflow all its channels, run over all its banks, and sweep on into Judah, swirling over it, passing through it, and reaching up to the neck. Now, that neck is clearly a reference to Jerusalem. The city would be kept safe as the armies were all around it through the Lord's spectacular deliverance, which we'll come to in a moment. Well, it certainly seems to be the earthly Jerusalem that is in view in verse 5. God is within her. She will not fall. God will help her at break of day. What makes her secure, what makes her impregnable, is not the physical fortifications, nor the strength and skill of the troops within, but the presence of God Almighty in the city. Now, we're not actually told the historical setting for this psalm, but if the writer did have a specific example of God's deliverance in mind, then the one spoken of in Isaiah 8 is an excellent fit. The story of that deliverance is told twice. It comes up in Isaiah as well as in Kings. Let me read from 2 Kings 19. Therefore, this is what the Lord says concerning the king of Assyria. He will not enter this city or shoot an arrow here. He will not come before it with shield or build a siege ramp against it. By the way that he came, he will return. He will not enter this city, declares the Lord. I will defend this city and save it for my sake and for the sake of David, my servant. That night, the angel of the Lord went out and put to death 185,000 in the Assyrian camp. When the people got up the next morning, there were all the dead bodies. So Sennacherib, king of Assyria, broke camp and withdrew. He returned to Nineveh and stayed there. You see, God did help Jerusalem at break of day. As for the nations that oppose him, verse 6, nations are in uproar, kingdoms fall. He lifts his voice, the earth melts. Against all the military machinery and machinations of mankind, the Lord God simply has to speak, and his created world does what he says. Even the hardware of his creation is programmed to become software at his voice. So whose side do you want to be on? If we've been listed with Jesus, then we can say, the Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. God is the unshakable refuge for his people today as well. Well, secondly, God, the unmistakable destroyer of evil. You see, we might feel very weak and frail as armies march and governments are overthrown and sinister new ways of doing war are invented. But the psalmist continues with an invitation to see things from God's perspective. Verse 8, come, come and see the works of the Lord, the desolations he has brought on the earth. That's an invitation to reflect on the history of the world, the sort of defining event that the Old Testament most frequently points us to is the downfall of the Egyptian army at the Exodus. But the backdrop to the later books of history and prophecy is the rise and fall in turn of Assyrian, Babylonian, then Persian empires. By New Testament times, Persia has given way to Greece, then Rome dominates. Outside of the Bible, we hear of other lost great ancient cultures and empires from India to South America. More recent history documents the rise and fall of the Ottoman Empire, the Third Reich, even the British Empire and the USSR. It's really the story of the Tower of Babel played over and over again. People gathering together, wanting to make a name for themselves, wanting to be significant, but refusing to acknowledge the Lord God as the one in whom they can find true significance. Very often God's work is to humble us so that we can see his glory and find our purpose in him. So we can look back in history and see how all mankind's efforts to make a name for himself have come to nothing. But we're also invited to look into the future and see how God's great power will be turned against all that is evil. War and the implements of war are destroyed, verse 9. He makes war cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the shields with fire. The Lord is not only a safe refuge from the raging storm, he will ultimately crush the storm itself. All that we might fear will ultimately be destroyed. Steve Harrison is a potter by trade, living in the tiny village of Balmoral, south of Sydney. Last weekend, he was caught up in the terrifying bushfire that tore through that part of New South Wales. He'd prepared his home as best he could, wrapping his windows in aluminium foil and installing sprinklers on the walls and roof. As the flames approached, he did one last check around his house before jumping into his car to escape. But, he said, the garden was already on fire, the driveway was on fire, the road was on fire. He was trapped. But the day before, he'd made a tiny shelter out of fireproof panels from his kilns. So he hurried to his makeshift refuge. Huddled inside, he watched as his pottery shed burned around him. Steve waited for the fire to pass. This is how he describes what he saw when he emerged. It was eerie. The light was this metallic, luminous glow. Burning leaves were falling around me. The smoke was so thick I could hardly breathe. I just watched as it came over me. I was, expletive deleted, scared. I thought, this is how I die. Well, Steve Harrison was wonderfully kept safe by fleeing to his refuge. But I'm pretty sure that what Steve and many Australians want to see is that raging fire put out, the cause of his terrifying ordeal extinguished, the destroyer destroyed. The Lord's war on war in verse 9 is the war to end all wars. It's worldwide to the ends of the earth, and war will then be done forever. Well, the Apostle Paul shows us that it is actually Jesus who will win the final battle in that war on war, as he writes in 1 Corinthians 15. Then the end will come, when Jesus hands over the kingdom to God the Father after he has destroyed all dominion, authority, and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. He is the unmistakable destroyer of evil. Well, how should we respond to this war-crushing, sin-crushing, storm-crushing God. Verse 10 suggests a response of humble awe. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. This is the opposite of panic, isn't it? The opposite of desperately rushing round, trying to find our own solution. Rest in this God, the one who can, with a word, bring to an end any opposition. Yet these words surely also point us to the one who said, "Be still," to wind and waves, and in calming that storm on Lake Galilee, challenged his terrified disciples to be still and know that he, Jesus, is God. Jesus will be exalted among the nations because he was exalted on the earth on the cross. We find our refuge in Christ when we are stilled before him and rest in the security of knowing he is God. And finally, in the psalm, the refrain of verse 7 is repeated. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. This Almighty God is amazingly the personal God, the God who is with us. Isn't that such a comfort to us, such a help, as we face a new year and a new decade? There are many things that, humanly speaking, might cause us fear. Insecurity of our job, our health, our relationships, our stability as a nation, the future of our planet, the kind of world we leave to our children and grandchildren. Whatever might trouble us, and whenever it does trouble us, we need to remember that our God is with us. Jesus is with us, an ever-present help in trouble. And to remember the logic, therefore, we will not fear. And whatever evil we see in the world, and whenever we see evil increasing in the world, to remember, he makes wars to cease to the ends of the earth. He has the final word. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this wonderful picture that this psalm portrays of the security to be found in you and that we see fulfilled through our Lord Jesus Christ. Help us truly to trust in him and run to him when we are in trouble or difficulty. Thank you, Lord, that evil will not prevail in the end, for you have the final word over that, and that is victory and glory to your name. And we pray that you will hasten the day of Jesus' return so that that might be fulfilled, for we ask it in his name. Amen.